I invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 35, where we're dealing with the second commandment. The second commandment, and there's three questions associated with this about how we engage God in worship. And it asks, first of all, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? It answers that we in no way make any image nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. And then may we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word, as we again come to hear it proclaimed, we ask that your Spirit would be among us, and that we, as we hear it and understand it, may appreciate what your word is teaching us about how we relate to you in worship. We pray that you'd guide us in this. Lord, there's many ideas that are circulating around us. We pray that you would give us clarity from your word so that we may understand the foundations of our worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this commandment this afternoon, I'd like us to tease out some of the implications that the Heidelberg Catechism is showing us from all of God's Word, really, as it summarizes the second commandment. First of all, that our worship needs to be regulated by God's Word, that we may worship Him in no other way than he has commanded in his word, that we need to understand what God commands. We noted last week as we reflect upon worship and as we introduced this commandment, that worship is not about what we want, it's not about what we get out of it, that the primary question in worship is, what does God want? Has God shown us, has God told us, what he wants in worship? And yes, he has told us that. He's told us how we are to worship him. Well, another aspect of this, and we need to be careful here, because worship is one of those, as we said this morning, it's one of those supremely blessed opportunities that we have as God's people to draw near to him in worship. This is the way in which we glorify and enjoy him. So while it is supremely blessed, it is also supremely dangerous. It's dangerous because God takes worship seriously. And how we relate to him in worship, he takes seriously. You think of Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, who just after the tabernacle had been instructed and God had issued a variety of commands with regard to the sacrifices that they were to make, that they came to God with all good intentions, but not in accord with his word, and they offered to God what was regarded by God as profane fire. They may have had good intentions, but they received God's judgment. And how dangerous it is if we make what we want the focus of our worship rather than what God wants. And so while it may be the most blessed place to be in the presence of God, it can also be one of the most dangerous places to be. It can also be one of the places where we have to learn, and this is the challenge of worship, we have to learn to submit our will to God's will. That we learn to ask that question, what do you want, O Lord? And that is what I will offer to you. So that's one dimension of it that we need to tease out this afternoon, but also that aspect that how does God want us to know him? How does he want us to hear him, listen to him? And it's not by what we would regard as is essential for our instruction, but what he says. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of the Word. And so that's what we're engaged in here as we consider the living instruction of God's Word and what that means for us. Now, stepping back just a little bit from the Lord's Day and reflecting upon God's Word and the portions of Scripture that we have just read, I thought it would be good for us just to touch on this notion of what are some of the biblical foundations for worship. So if someone would ask you, well, what does it mean to worship God? What's some of the things that come to your mind? And there's a variety of different things that could come to your mind, but we need to recognize that foundational of them all is two notions, really. Two notions with regard to what God's Word is calling us to that we don't necessarily think of first and foremost. They're understood by us, but just to clarify that and to understand that, of what is going on when we gather here in God's presence to worship our God. And those two ideas is, first of all, that worship is covenantal. We worship a covenantal God, and that is reflected in our relationship to Him, in our worship of Him. So first of all, it's covenantal. Secondly, it's official. Those are two significant foundations for what God's Word teaches with regard to worship. So let's look at those and consider those for a moment. First of all, worship of God, a biblical foundation for worship is that it's covenantal. As we said this morning from Genesis, Abram's relationship with God comes when God comes to him and establishes a relationship with Him. All of our life starts with God. That's what we recognize from God's Word. That's what God shows us about Himself. This is what we celebrate in the work of the Holy Spirit. That when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the one who would make atonement for our sins. And the Spirit comes and He draws us to see and to appreciate the work of Jesus Christ. It starts with God. And this beginning with God also summons from us a response of faith. It's covenantal in the sense that there's God's activity and man's response to God's activity. Wonderful idea with regard to a relationship with God. And that is a character of a biblical dialogue that's taking place between God and His people that is reflected in worship. To understand the covenantal foundation of worship means that in our service, God has established a relationship with believers as His people, and now in worship, God is coming to meet with us as His people. And we're called to respond to Him. This is the wonder. This is the beauty. This is the joy of what is taking place. As God calls us into worship, we're not here of our own volition. We're not here because we've adopted this time and chosen this place. We're here because God, by the Spirit, has drawn us to see the need and the responsibility and the privilege and the glory of worshiping Him. His work, His Word is the backdrop for our attendance in His presence. But then in our order of worship, it comes through a series of ways in which God speaks to us from His Word and we respond. So God greets us with His grace and we respond with a song of praise. As we come into God's presence, we confess our sin, we hear His law, and we acknowledge our sin, or we confess our faith and recognize the privilege of knowing the triune God. Then we offer our prayers to Him and respond to the wonder of who our God is in prayer as we commit our hearts to Him. We reach out our hands in thanksgiving to Him. And then God addresses us with His Word, that right now God is speaking to us with the presence of the Holy Spirit as we listen to God's Word. So there's this dialogue going on between God and His people. But now this also is important to understand that we're doing this together as the body of Christ. And think about what Peter says. What Peter says with regard to who we are and our being bound together with Jesus Christ. He says, you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, each of us individually needs to express and experience the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and we come as living stones in that way. But notice what he says. Think of it like a wall. You know, you can have a whole pallet full of bricks. That's not a wall. What happens is you're being knit together into the work of Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. And just because you have a brick doesn't mean you have a wall. Just because you've taken that brick off the pallet doesn't mean that you have a wall. And that's what we need to recognize as well. It's when you're cemented into the mortar and knitted together with every other brick. And the imagery of Peter would go on as you're knit to that chief cornerstone. Then you, like a living stone, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So worship is for us as a body. It's a covenant corporate character. That means we respond together as God's people in our singing and in our praying. We're doing this together as God's people, and He is pleased by that. That's also behind the exhortation of the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, particularly in worship. And he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And we need this encouragement to recognize that this is what we do together as God's people. Why? Because life in communion with God is broader than individual salvation. That means we need to think of how our relationship with God, our walking in fellowship and communion with Him, affects one another. Again, going back to an Old Testament story, how the sin of Achan, as Israel goes into the promised land, as they enter into the promised land, there's God who has required that His people function together as a body and destroy everything that they come in contact with. But then there's Achan, who sees something good and valuable and treasured, and he takes it and he hides it in his tent. And it affected all of Israel. They were hurt because of God's judgment for this one man's sin. How can that be? Because that's the character of God. He deals with us as a body. And this is the wonder of worship. This is the biblical foundation that we understand who our God is and that He's meeting with us as His people. And as we listen, we respond together as God's people. What does that mean then for us? Here again, we need to recognize the distinction. As I craft the sermons, I speak about we and us because we're all here together. Now that recognizes as well, just like it did in Israel, that there are some who are regenerate, who are born again, and there are others who aren't regenerate. All of us are addressed by God and called to Him to rejoice in the gospel and to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And what will we see? It's that beautiful imagery of 1 Peter again, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that in this way you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here's the mercy of God. The mercy of God ties in with what we heard this morning, that God comes to us with His gracious word. This is what Paul speaks about in Romans. What is the advantage for the Jew? What benefit is there for a Jew if they're not saved by their circumcision? He says, much in every way they have the oracles of God. Just to know the gospel and to know the grace of God that is found in His word is the blessing, the covenant blessing that God bestows upon us. And that's the wonder of worship. As we hear God's word, as we listen to Him, as we learn from His word, we know who our God is. That's one of the foundational elements for our worship. But then there's another. Another element of our worship, and that is that it's official. And I recognize that even starting down this line can be rather dangerous and rather distorting. Worship that is official seems less spontaneous, less personal, less spiritual. Some of you might be tempted to hear, oh, worship is official, let me switch off, this is just for the office bearers. Not the case at all. But for us to understand, this is what God's word says. God's design for worship that it must be mediated. There must be a go-between. And there is only one ultimate mediator. And that is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. You must be clear about this. Your relationship with God is not mediated through the office bearers. It is mediated through Jesus Christ. That's what His name means. Christ means the anointed one. He is anointed by God. But notice what our scripture reading said from Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, in talking about the high priest and how he didn't take this honor to himself, but he was called by God. Can you imagine this? Jesus, with all of His perfection, with all of His purity, with all of His closeness to God, with all of His character and who He was, even He didn't take His position upon Himself, but He was called to it by God when God said to Him, "You are My Son, today I have begotten You." Even He didn't exalt Himself into office, but He became the Christ when the Spirit of God came upon Him. And Jesus Himself recognized this, that the Spirit of God was upon Him, anointing Him to a specific task, to an official task, as our Messiah, as our anointed mediator. And now, since Christ has fulfilled the high priesthood, we need to appreciate that access to God is granted through His work alone. He is the great high priest, appointed by God. And we need to be clear about the Bible's teaching of worship, that it is Christ-centered, that it is Christ-focused, that it is Christ-dependent. And yet we have something to learn. Something to learn in the Old Testament with regard to the role that the priest played as a major part in their worship. It was a revelation. The priest was a revelation of the need of the Messiah. And what a comfort this is. I'm always struck by this in reading through Hebrews 5. First of all, there's that reality, or Hebrews 5 verse 4. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. No one can step into the office of their own accord. They can only be that when they are called by God. And did you hear that when our brother John took the vow, the very first vow? Do you believe that in the call of this congregation, you are called by God Himself to serve in this holy office? You haven't appointed a representative. You haven't voted for your special candidate. You have been used by God as an instrument to discern God's will, so that it's God Himself who is calling the elders to this task. This means that the elders have a responsibility to God in the office that they perform. No one takes this honor to themselves. But now we need to be careful here. Even Christ didn't. And Christ was perfect. And that's what the Old Testament priest, the high priest particularly, shows us. that need for the one true mediator, as essential as the high priest was, he wasn't the one who could fulfill the need. The priestly system in the Old Testament was divinely designed to reveal the need of the Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. The whole ceremonial law was designed by God to reveal the need of a God-given, God-approved mediator. And in this way, God was pleased to use weak, sinful man. Did you hear that in verse 2? About the high priest who was appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and with the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. We don't have office bearers because they're a spiritual step above us. The goal and the responsibility and the task of an office bearer is not to show us their level of perfection. The purpose of the high priest of all people in the Old Testament, was not to show how pure and holy and perfect he was, but it was to show his weakness. Because of his ongoing sin, for which he needed to make sacrifice. Here's the key in understanding the official character of office. God uses representatives who are called by him to show that need of a perfect, pure, holy mediator. The office bearers don't fulfill the need. Don't look to them, don't elevate them, to have them fulfill that need. Their purpose, their calling by God, is not to fulfill the need, but to show the need of a mediator. God had a whole ceremonial system to show that need. But where God used the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, he now uses the Spirit in the New Testament, and the Spirit works with the Word and works with the offices in the church. And we need to appreciate the development that now the Spirit is functioning with these offices to show us again our need. That's the key in our worship that is official. God uses representatives, whether elders or minister. He uses the representatives to show the need of Christ in that office. Notice that is the work of the Spirit, the Spirit's work with the office. This comes out in Acts 20, verse 28, where Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. They come to him, and he says to them, "Don't you realize the Holy Spirit has made you overseers?" You see, to say that it's official, to say that there's office bearers, is not less spiritual, not less spontaneous, but it is to appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus makes this provision for the role of office. And this means that while we have Christ as our mediator and we celebrate him as the one mediator between God and man, the only one who could do this perfectly, he's blessed us with representatives on the earth to point us to him. Now we need to be careful here. We need to be careful here in our understanding of worship particularly. That doesn't mean, as I said, that you can switch off and tune out because it's not dealing with you as office bearers. It's dealing with you as a congregation. All of you have a responsibility for service to perform. All of us must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This relationship with Him is not mediated. It's when we're grafted into Jesus Christ that we are engrafted into the true cornerstone. Yet Christ has a very specific purpose and a very specific design in blessing the church with office bearers. And this is borne out in the apostolic ministry. An apostle was a witness to the work of Jesus Christ. Acts 1 reminds us that it was those who were with Him from the beginning and who had the qualifications, who could be appointed in the office to replace Judas, who had died. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5 of the apostolic ministry, we are ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. And that's what God is doing. Be reconciled to God. And this is an official task. And in our form, it's stated beautifully as we reflect upon worship to understand one of the biblical foundations of worship, that it is official. Elders have this responsibility to maintain the public worship of God for the glory of God and to build up the church in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, whether it's preaching or oversight, is to call us to look to the Son. And this is the responsibility that the office bearers have in worship. And this is the responsibility that I, as an office bearer, speak to you and preach to you, not my opinions, but the Word of God, reminding us again what Christ says to us in His Word, what God is summoning us to bow the knee. And what will happen? What will happen when this Word is going forth officially? We need to trust that the Spirit is going to be working with that Word so that what is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And that we trust in. So when we come before God, we do so with one mediator and His representatives speaking, called on His behalf, pointing us to that one mediator. What a privilege, what a blessing that is. As here in God's house, God calls us, equips us, and enables us to worship Him covenantally and officially as His people. Some helpful biblical foundations. There's more involved. I'd like to consider next Sunday some of the elements that engage our hearts and our minds and our souls in worship. And as we reflect upon what it means to have our worship regulated, to appreciate what God says are some of those foundations for our worship of Him. Covenantal and official as His way of summoning man to bow the knee before Him. Amen. Let's pray together.